Let me just a couple of things. I want to thank again the team for coming and sacrificing. They sacrifice because it's a joy for them to minister to people. Amen. I thank particularly Karen Welsh for just her passion for Athens Roars. And if it weren't for her, Athens Roars wouldn't function. And so I'm just so grateful for her heart for Athens Roars. We do, I think it comes out to about 10 events a year, 10 different things that are as awards events. And we minister mainly in CC circles, but we reach out beyond that, and that was the whole point of establishing as awards. It wouldn't just be a denominational thing or a CC thing. And if you don't get the devotionals, if you aren't on the website's aslanroars.com. Doesn't cost anything. Now, we would be thrilled. There's a place where you can donate if you want to. But the thing that you need to know, like in the donations and stuff, in Athens Roars, none of that goes to supplement my salary, my income, any. It goes to promote Athens Roars and the things that Athens Roars does. Karen is our only full-time worker. We have people who are part of Athens Roars, but this is what she does for a living. And so I'm really grateful. She's just laid her life down for this. She feels like this is God's calling in her life. And the vision of Athens Roars, if you ever read the website, is that we desire to see persons and places and regions enter into a sustainable revival. There's a place in Psalm 68. I didn't know I was going to get to read this verse. I'm glad I did this time. Also, Karen made me aware, if you read the devotionals, we're doing some of the stuff from Ruth this week. Mm-hmm. And Karen made me aware last night at dinner that I misquoted a verse in Ruth, and I did, but I'm not going to draw your attention to it. The truth was right, but I read the verse wrong. And I thought about that when I read it yesterday afternoon. I've never seen this before, because I had never seen it before. This is actually not there. This is Psalm 68. It says in verse 15, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. So he establishes mountain of Bashan as a mountain of God. And then he says, a mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why then, O mountain of Bashan, do you look with envy on O mountains with many peaks? Why do you look with envy at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. And the idea is that one of the things the Lord showed me here was that charismatics and Christians in general, just believers, their history is a life of many peaks. Oh, I had this experience, and I had this experience, and I had this experience. But that mountain of many peaks, so it's a mountain of God. Every time you've ever had a visitation from him or experience encountering him, that's God. Thank God for that. But our lives aren't meant to be on the peaks and the valleys and peaks and the valleys and peaks and the valleys. We're to have Hans Fiegel high places so that even if we're in the valley, though our knees, our heart may be kneeling in the dirt as we minister to broken and fallen people, as we live in a fallen world, our mind should be resting in the heavenly places. We've been given the mind of Christ. And so this mountain of many peaks was envying the mountain where God dwelled, where his abiding place. And the Lord's looking for an abiding place, a place where he can remain and consistently manifest his presence, a place of persistent and consistent fullness. And he's looking for that in a person and persons. He's looking for that in a place, like a parish, but also in a region. We're privileged to come from a place, Selma, where that really is happening. There's a canopy of God's presence being established over our city. It's not just at CTK that God is happening there. We're part of it. But it's happening geographically in our city. And so we come from a place of revival, speaking words of revival, but also carrying a torch from Selma, also. Not just out of our hearts and Athens Roars, but Athens Roars birthed out of a place that's experiencing real, genuine, geographical revival. It's still in its early stages, but I'm so grateful because I cried out, well, many of us cried out about revival and got words about it 12 years ago, began to decree and stand the prophetic word, even though we couldn't see it, like Elijah heard the sound of rain. But he only heard that in the spirit. You know, he got a word from the Lord, and he kept sending the servant back. And six times he came back and said, there's nothing, I don't see anything, as he looked out over the ocean, looked out over. And then the seventh time he says, well, I do see a cloud the size of a man's fist. But Elijah was in the birthing position, in the intercessory position, and he stayed in that position until it was a violent storm, because that's what God had promised. And so we see in Selma something bigger than the size of a man's fist. But for years, we were decreeing that we heard the sound of a storm, of a rain. And we were proclaiming that when everybody else in the world was saying, what in the world are you talking about? There's no revival in Selma. But now we hear reports from people all over the world who have really prominent, influential ministries. We'll get reports of people who are listening to messages or gone to a conference. They'll hear folks talk about Selma and revivals going on in Selma. They're talking about CTK and what God's doing at this charismatic Episcopal Church cathedral. What a paradox, you know, that you would think you could have revival and that. But of course, that's what we were birthed for. As I mentioned last night, CC was birthed to live in the river. And so my passion for you all is that that's where you'll live. You'll dwell in the river. And I'm just so grateful for your welcoming us. Welcome us again. We'll come again. Now, if we don't do a good job, then just don't tell us we didn't do a good job. Just don't invite us back. We were in Kansas City at Mike Davidson, Bishop Davidson's Cathedral in January. We just came back there again in July, and we're going back again in February. And so our heart is just to do what we can do. I've given my life to this. I know my calling as a bishop and as a rector of a parish, local parish in Selma, but I've also given my life to doing what I can do in the years I have left in the power of the Spirit to provoke people to revival and one that's sustainable in their own personal life, you know? Because I figure if you catch it just individually, remember the old song, it only takes this bar to get a fire going. And so we're after persons. That's where revival starts. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles. So anyway, if you aren't on Asin Wards, I just encourage you to sign up. If you sign up, it wouldn't cost you anything again. It'll but they'll send either a prophetic word, any recent prophetic words, or any devotional, every devotional. It'll just come to your smartphone or to your computer or iPad every day when there's something new. There's also some brochures up here for our Lazarus Ministries. It's sort of a revival intense course, and where we bring people in, and we have teaching on Thursday night, all day on Friday. We do generational Eucharist. We have inner healing teams minister all day on Saturdays. We finish it up on Sunday, so it's kind of like a Jan term, or an intense course sort of jammed in where we do all the teaching and praying and ministering into people's lives prophetically, but we do a lot of intense inner healing prayer and that kind of thing. So it's really powerful. We do two a year. I think we're full for January, but the next one's late July.
We've got a couple spaces for February and then late July.
Yeah. So anyway, get those brochures. If you'd like to come to Lazarus Weekends, you have to get Stephen's permission to come. And then is that just like a newsletter, Karen? I don't have my glasses.
That's about the healing conference.
Okay, yeah. We have a healing conference coming up in October, right? Late October?
And
31st. Yes, and we'll do, this is our second one we're doing, and we're going to cover a lot of interesting and fun stuff. And the whole point is to release people into this area of the fullness of Christ. Because the life that Christ lives is also as one who heals the sick and emotionally and physically, and we want people to be released in that. We're going to walk in fullness. That means fullness. And so everything we do, our trips overseas, I think we have 3 slots left for Brazil, if anybody wants to go with us, Brazil. And then we're going to do a trip, God willing, in Africa in April. And so if you want to go, we'll put it out on the website. You got to sign up because it's like first come, first serve. But everything we do, is the purpose of it all is to initiate a sustainable revival. And we've seen in some places, like in Africa, I know for 2 places for sure, in Jinja and Mudumbujo, the western part of Uganda, a real revival that's manifesting. And I told you about the people who got healed. In that one area, in 2 days, over 1,500 people were healed. We had almost 300 people, probably more now than just counting. I'm doing a radio show. Just did a radio show. I'm praying for you on the radio. Within 2 weeks, they added 5 new churches. And God just did a powerful thing in the whole region there, the Rwenzori Mountains. So just pray for Asin Wards. Pray for us. All right? Pray I don't kill Ron. I don't mean intentionally, but dragging him around everywhere. And poor Dan Endeavor, too. There are others who help us pray, but These guys are the most faithful. They've been caring. In Mark chapter 9, let me just read the beginning of the scripture. There are several things I want us to cover. And then tonight, I'm going to pray for you. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you go, well, I'm not sure if I have or not. Well, it'd be like me asking, have you ever been hit by a truck? If you've ever been hit by a truck, you know that you've been hit by a truck. So if you don't know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you ain't never been. So we want to make sure we release that in your life. Also, for those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for fresh impartation. As I mentioned, I think the first night, that the same people who were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 got filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts chapter 4. And so the Lord gave us his word, you know, that for those who've been filled with the Spirit, you kind of leaked out. You know, there's a door called for more. And so we're going to go for more. Amen? For the much more. And so I don't want you to be afraid or hold back or be shy. And then we're also going to, again, do what we've been doing, praying for the sick. And we were just thinking about the different people we've talked to this week who've had issues with hearing in one ear or so, we don't want to shoot blanks here. So I want to make sure we give you every opportunity to receive healing in that, and so whatever it is you might be dealing with. Let me just ask this question for just to see how we're doing. How many of you have experienced healing at some level, either in your inner man, emotions and mind, or in your physical body? Just raise your hand. That's good. Look at that. Everybody trying to look. Many of you. Most of you. So. Thank God, huh? So we go after some more tonight. Again, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Stephen.
Thank you.
Thank you for inviting us. And we wouldn't get to spend a whole lot of time this time. Next time we come, we'll hang out.
I'd love to.
Or we'll get you to come down here and we'll hang out. We'll get David's permission. Yeah, I got to get David's permission. David rides a motorcycle, or Harley. He scares me. you ever seen his forearms? His forearms are huge. He's a deer. You got a great bishop. He's a dear friend.
Yes, he is.
In Mark chapter 9 is the story, and I won't read all these verses. There are three places in Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, and in Luke chapter 9 where, have we prayed for me? No, I don't think so. Brother, pray for me.
Pray for you?
Yeah.
Well, Father, we just thank you for this time together. We just pray that you would just give the bishop the words to speak, and that they would be your words, and that you would open our hearts and our spirits to hear your word, and we just thank you for this time, and that we give you honor and glory in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Bishop.
Yes, sir.
Sorry, I have a terrible memory, so I want to do this now. I didn't ask the bishop, and so this is not his asking, but we'll have a bag over here for the offering bag. I will put that somewhere if y'all would like to designate something for this ministry. Please do so. Again, he didn't ask, but I'm asking y'all to be faithful. When I said the workman's worthy of his hire. So we'll put the bag out, and when we come up for prayer and stuff like that, just remember to drop in there. I just want to do that because I would forget. I forget to do that on Sunday. Okay. We have the liturgy, and I sometimes forget.
So thank you. Thank you for Stephen. You know, there's no pressure with that. Now, if you don't give anything, the likelihood of you getting mutts tonight is probably...
You're gonna love
right, Karen? That's right. That's
right. Money can't. That's right.
And again, in Luke chapter 9, these three passages is the story of the Transfiguration. In the story of the Transfiguration, you have Christ taking James and John and Peter with him. They encounter Elijah and Moses. Jesus is transformed. I love the one in Luke chapter 8 because it's the only place that says this cloud of glory showed up and they actually entered into that cloud of glory. And so they enter into the cloud of glory and then it disappears and then it says they came down off the mountain. And when they came down off the mountain, there were several events that take place. The first thing they come to, well, I'll just read it to you, this part, because I didn't want to read the part about the Transfiguration. Verse 14 of Mark 9. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with him. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Didn't say they would not. They could not. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving, and in the Matthew passage, as well as the Luke, he says, O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, repeatedly saying, that's the language there, it's present tense, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing me into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them thought he was dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, Why is it that we could not cast it out? Jesus said to them, This kind. Now we'll stop there. The Luke passage doesn't show them asking the question. In the Matthew passage and in this passage, it both shows them asking this question, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus gives two different answers, which is really important. But before we give the answers, I want us to look at the story a little bit, all righty? When Jesus said to them, you unbelieving and perverse generation. For years, I used to be puzzled at that. Perverse. When we think perverted, we think about moral issues. But the word really here means to be confused, to be not focused, to be distorted, to have a distorted view or vision, to not see right. So you can see the interesting thing is that in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus again, as I mentioned, I think, this week, I talk so many places, I don't know if I mentioned where, I mentioned when and where. But the fact that Jesus he was such a classic discipler, because he always had class and he did lab. And he took him out on field trips. Because what Jesus is wanting to do as the Son of Man, he's trying to teach them by instruction, by relationship, and by example how to steward faith. Because as I mentioned to you before, one of the ancient theologies of the church is the kenosis, which is the word empty. And Jesus emptied himself according to Philippians chapter 2. The verses I read to you one time in the last three nights, where the Father did the works through Christ. But even though it was God, that never stopped. He laid his right down to act out of his own independent deity. And he lived as a man in absolute total submission to the will of his Father. He walked in obedience. God didn't have to obey anybody. And so Jesus walked in obedience and he lived by faith. That's why Hebrews said that he was the author and the perfecter of faith. We're called to live by faith. Both in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament says the just shall live by faith. It says about Abraham, this friend of God, he was the father of those who believe. But Jesus perfected the faith life. Adam and Eve were called to live by faith. We're created to live by faith. The Christian life works by faith. Everything works by faith. It says in 1 John verse 4, chapter 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we're all called to be overcomers. There are all kinds of things out there to overcome as we advance the kingdom. But the way it happens is by faith. The problem with faith is it's so simple that we dismiss it. As I've mentioned earlier this week, that Christianity is about receiving, and you receive by faith. And when somebody gives you something that they've already paid for, receiving something by faith is simply taking it, grabbing it, and saying what?
Thank you.
That's faith. It's no more difficult than that. Take and say thank you. Somebody passes you something, take and say thank you. You see, he's accomplished everything. He offers everything. Everything that he is, we have. We've been made complete in Christ. And so living by faith is receiving, taking and saying thank you. That's how you receive something. When somebody offers you something they've already paid for. It's free. It's a gift. The Christian life is a gift. You get saved as a gift. You walk in holiness as a gift. You walk in victory over sin as a free gift. You overcome the works of the devil as you minister to people as a gift. It's all a gift. We spend so much of our time trying to squeeze up and beg God for things we already have instead of receiving what we already have. Great saints aren't great achievers. Great saints are great receivers. So, in chapter 6, verse 6, even though it's temporary, until Pentecost, Jesus had given them the authority and the power in one of the labs, one of the field trips, to go cast out devils and to heal the sick. And they went out and did that. And so he'd already given them what was necessary to take care of this boy. Those who were left down in the valley. But they couldn't do it. And at the end of this, when they're asking Jesus, why couldn't we deal with this? Jesus said, this kind. They had never dealt with this kind before. And the word there, that word kind there, I don't mean to keep doing these word things, but this word there, kind, carries the idea of a certain brand, a certain type. And so there are some things that are just more difficult than others. You ever found it that it's easier to have faith to pray for a headache than somebody who has 4-stage cancer?
Yeah.
It's just easier. It's easier to somebody who has an earache than somebody who's blind. There are certain kinds that like just stick out and they challenge us, and it looks so big that we stop drawing from what we already have, which is big enough and bigger than this. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And because we threaten, it seems to be over our head. You see, Peter, when I was telling somebody last night, when Peter walked on the water, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus and he was walking on the word Jesus gave, come, right? He was walking on water. He was overcoming his natural tendency to see. That's walking in the Spirit. It was supernatural. But the moment he saw the wind, he got his eyes off Christ because this seemed bigger. And it exposed to him his own personal inability. It was never about his ability. And then he sunk. But you see, when Jesus invited him to come, Jesus invited him to come because Jesus was walking on the water. Now, Jesus was the teacher. And so he's walking on the water, and Jesus, and they're all scared because they think it's a ghost. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's me. I am. And Peter said, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Because one of the things that Peter, as wild as Peter could be, and I love Peter because he's so much like us, one of the things that Peter realized that if Jesus is doing it, that's an automatic invitation that I get to do it too. He was getting that. So this is what we got to get. Do you know there were two kinds of people at Pentecost? It says there were devout men from all over the world who had come to the Pentecostal festival. And when devout Jews, and when the whole outpouring of the Spirit came, the tongues, all that kind of stuff, these devout men, if you go back through there, they reacted two different ways. One group reacted by accusing them of being drunk and being offended with what was going on. But they were devout men. They loved God. They came to Pentecost celebration because they were serious about God. They had traveled a long distance. But another group of them said, what must this mean? They were like going, hey, this is amazing. What does it mean to me? Now think about Simeon in Luke. How it says this old man who was devout, same word, and the Holy Spirit was upon him because he was looking for the consolation of Israel because God had given him a promise. You see, there are two kinds of people, even two kinds of godly people, men and women. You can have a whole group of godly people who have a tendency to criticize anything that's different, especially the supernatural. Not understanding that the whole Christian life is supernatural. Jesus does all kinds of things outside of our mental and theological box. And they'll be critical, yet they're devout men. They love God, but they're not people of promise. They're not looking for what God's doing next. But like Simeon, this old man, he was an old man. Old dogs can learn all kinds of new tricks. The Holy Spirit can do anything. Yes. You know, I'm going to pray that God will unstick some of you. I'm learning faster at 62 than I ever did at 32. But you see, the group that said, what does this mean, who weren't critical, see, they would, when they read the, see, when you read the Bible and you see the things that Jesus does and the people in the book of Acts do, look for those things as promises that if God's not a respecter of person, and if they can do that stuff, you can do it too. Because this is the only really biography and autobiography of normal Christianity. This is the manual. You don't get to write your own manual. When the manual says something that doesn't look like what you're doing, adjust to the manual. You'll break the vehicle. I don't do good with regular manuals, and so if I try to put something together, I break it every time. So I get somebody who can read the manual, because I figured they wrote the manual for a purpose. You're right? So be people who are looking. Be people of promise. And what Peter was, he, even though he messed up something, he blew it. You know, when Peter sunk, Jesus didn't say, well, just drown, you bum. Jesus picked him up and he walked back on the water to the boat. I'd rather sink 100 times and know what it is to walk on the water than to stay in the boat and be safe. And I might, they might make fun of Peter when he first got in the boat, but I can assure you as they traveled along, they began to wonder, man, why didn't we go for that? What was it like, Peter, to walk on water? And so when Peter saw Jesus walking on water, his heart had been converted in that way where he thought, well, if he gets to do it, I get to do it. That's what he's been telling us. And in John 20 affirmed, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. Because he saw Jesus doing it, he figured he got to do it. Now I want you to hear me. If all that Jesus did and all the signs and wonders he did as God, that's fascinating, isn't it? You want to worship him for being so awesome. But it doesn't mean much to me personally other than I hope somehow he'll shoot one of those things out of heaven and do something for me. But if Jesus did those things as a man who walked in faith, filled the Holy Spirit, because he didn't just come to die for me, he came to live for me and to show me how, as second Adam, we were supposed to live, that changes the whole world. Now I want to read the Bible because I'm looking for promise. And if you pray for them and they got healed, I can pray for them and they get healed. And if it's not happening yet, I'm going to keep going for it. I'm going to keep pressing in through breakthrough because you promised. You said, Lord, you gave these guys power and authority. And so even though they had power and authority, this situation threatened them. And you see, when you come back down to the valley off the mountain, tomorrow, the normal conference, there are just a lot of things down in the valley we have to face and deal with, aren't there? Let me just say this to you, just like these guys, and even more so now, you got everything in you already to face all those things in the valley and to be an overcomer. You with me? Even if the situation and circumstance doesn't change yet, you can be an overcomer on the inside. Because that's one place the enemy cannot rule them unless you just let him. Unless you come into agreement with him. How do you come into agreement with him? That's how we give him authority. He has no authority. He's got power, got no authority. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? He's got all the authority. Satan's got power, he doesn't have any authority. But Jesus got more power than him, but Jesus got all the authority. The only way we can give the enemy authority to do things is by coming into agreement with him. By flipping out about it. Talking like that's the greatest reality. Oh my gosh, this is impossible. Oh my gosh, this is terrible. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Oh me, oh my. The worried cow would have lived to now. She only saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooted herself to death. That's the way most Christians live.
Would you say that again?
The worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. While the other Christian, spirit-filled Christian motto, when in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. There's a better one, and the better one goes like this. My Jesus, you have offered rest. Not outside rest, inside rest. My Jesus, you have offered rest. Oh, give it then to me. The rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in thee. That's normal, victorious Christianity. Everything around you may seem out of control, but there's one who's in control, I can assure you, who's the Lord of your life, and who's in charge of your life. So they come, they have everything that's necessary, but they couldn't do it, and Jesus said, your vision's distorted, you still don't get it fully, because he's teaching them, because he's going to leave it with them to continue the advance for the kingdom. And so it says, when they brought the boy to Jesus, in verse 22, and the man said, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, I love Jesus' response. Now, here again, so adjust your thinking, get a renewed mind here. Jesus answers this question, not as God, but as the Son of Man. And he says, if you can, question mark, all things are possible to him who believe. They said, Lord, if you can, take pity on my boy and help him. Jesus said, if I can, if you can, I'm going to do what I'm trying to teach you to do. All things are possible to him to believe. I'm going to believe. It's not about, now hear me again, he could have just asked deity dealt with it. He chose not to. And as the Son of Man, he's like going, it's not about whether I can or I can't. It's about whether the Father can or the Father can't. Is he big enough for this? That's the only issue here. That's what faith is all about. When I take my car, to Doug to get repaired, to get fixed up, to make it look nice, I'm going to give it to him in absolute resting anticipation that when he gets done, it's going to be perfect. Because I've come to know Doug enough to know that's just what he does, and he's faithful in that area. I don't come to him and drive away going, oh, please, please, and call everybody, oh, please, Doug, please, 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 please get this thing right. Because faith, by its very nature, anticipates giving something to the second party, an absolute assurance that they know what they're doing, and I can leave it with them. You hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Faith are like eyes. You can never know that your eyes are working unless they're fixed on an object outside of yourself. If all you're doing is trying to get your eyes to look at your eyes and see if your eyes are working, and you've got enough eyes, you're never going to see anything. It's not about faith in your faith. Faith doesn't create any realities. Faith rests in a reality that already exists and simply releases that reality into our everyday experience. Faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. See, when you have a Christian walking in faith, that's the evidence. What's evidence? Proof. Your faith is proof that something's already so. And that's why faith acts like it is so. Even though in the natural it isn't so. And don't afford it to be so. Because you know it is so. Because he says it's so. Acts like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, because he says it's so. That's faith. Because you see, faith always has actions. I can always tell if a person believes God in the situation by what they talk about, how they address the circumstance, the situation, how they behave. Because if they have faith, they're resting in joyful anticipation that the expert's going to take care of it. You know what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 3? This amazing story about Jesus having conquered death, having walked through this world and having conquered death. He comes and he takes us and he places us in him. And he carries us in him through this wilderness. And it says he's an expert at war. And we're not to fear the terrors of night. For two things. Remember what it says in John 16? In this world. Now here's a promise. You don't see this on many too many charismatic conference billboards. In this world, you will have tribulation. Let me give you a prophetic word. If you ain't got them now, you're going to get them tomorrow. Yes. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world at war. There's a cosmic conflict taking place that you were born again into. And it's a winner takes all war. But you were equipped to be one of the heroes. You know? One of Aslan's heroes. In John 17, Jesus, summing up this upper room discourse, says in verse 21, that they may be one even as thou, Father, art in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. And we don't have time to talk about this, but he isn't talking about church-wide unity. That's the second thing. He's talking about being one in him. As he was one with the Father, we're one in him. Him and me and him and the Father and him. And verse 22, and that the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we're one. What's the glory that Jesus is going to give, that he gave us? His very presence, the Holy Spirit. What was the glory the Father gave Jesus? The very presence of the Father by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And so is there anything the Father has that I can't have? Can the Father have peace and I not have peace? Can the Father have power and I not have power? Can the Father have purity and I not have purity? Can the Father have joy and I not have joy? Can the Father have forgiveness and I not have forgiveness? If I drive up to a drive-in teller and I stick out my hand and I give them a check to be cashed for $50, and the lady behind the teller says, I'm sorry, hand and arm, but I cannot give you this. I can only give it to Mr. Jones. Well, the arm and the hand are part of Mr. Jones. And therefore, you can't refuse the arm. To refuse the arm is to refuse Mr. Jones. If you understand what I'm saying, it'll transform your understanding of prayer. You're the branch. He's the vine. And sometimes we think that that's like a branch attached to a vine. No, whenever you go by a grapevine, you see a really nice, healthy grape arbor, you go, what a beautiful, healthy vine. You don't go, what a glorious branch that is somewhere near that vine. It's not a branch attached to a vine. The branch is part of the vine. It's the part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit. The branch and the vine are one. Can the vine have something and the branch not have it? You're in Christ. Christ is in you. He said that they'll be one with me. Father, you and I have been one. Can Jesus have power and you not have power? Can Jesus have wisdom for a situation and you not have wisdom? Can Jesus have patience in a relationship and you not have patience? No, you got Christ as your life. Faith doesn't create reality. It rests in a reality that already exists. Amen. And so if I need patience, I take and say thank you. I receive it. He's my life, he says. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, now when Christ, who is your life, is revealing, being lived out through you in fullness, you will also be revealed with him in glory. You get to share the glory, the presence, the glory of the Lord. Alrighty? So we're not talking about pleading faith and begging faith. We're talking about resting faith that lives in joyful anticipation of a God-given victory, even though I don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen or what it's going to look like when it happens. The battle is his, not mine. I'm a branch. I'm the part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit, manifests his fullness. So Jesus said, if I can, he's going to do what he did in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000. He asked Philip, he looked at all these people, he looked at Philip and he said, Philip, and he asked him a number of times, the language here, what do we have to give these people to eat? And said he did that to test him. He was aggravating Philip. Seeing, he was giving him a pop quiz. You know, you'll get some pop quizzes tonight before you go home, or after you get home, or tomorrow. Pop quizzes that are meant to teach us to walk in faith. Test, it'll test your faith. That's what trials are for. Because Jesus knows if you pass the test, you keep passing tests, you keep graduating, and you come to these breakthroughs and new levels in the Lord. There's nothing that can overcome. Because by faith, faith is a victory that what overcomes the world. And so in that chapter he said, Jesus, he kept testing him, knowing what he was going to do. And what he wasn't going to do was perform a miracle as God. When he had them all sit down, they brought that boy's sack lunch, he sat down, he looked up to the Lord, he gave thanks to God. What was he doing? He was taking. He was receiving. Father, all I have here is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Literally, there was just 5 big crackers and a couple of sardines, a boy's sack lunch. They weren't 2 marlins. One little boy's sack lunch. And maybe that's what you feel like all you have to offer the Lord. You've been so broken, so beat down, so defeated. You've suffered so many losses. You feel so inadequate and shattered in your inner man. You think, all I've got to offer him is a sack lunch, just 2 sardines and 5 crackers is all it needs. It's all he needs. Because it's not about the loaves and the fish. It's just something in his hands. I think that little boy somehow thought, he kind of like, the language is, the idea is kind of the picture. He kind of broke his way through. He was close enough to hear the conversation. They're like, Lord, we don't have enough money. We could have all this denarius in the world. There'd never be enough to buy enough food for all these people. And this little boy kind of works through and like thinking, if I can just get this to this man, it's going to be okay. And so we got to stop staring at the water. We got to stop staring at the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Your own weakness, your own inadequacy. Well, this situation's bigger than I am, Bishop. Well, so? It's not about whether you can or you can't. The issue is, can he? It's not about your ability or your inability. That was never the issue. The issue is, he faithful? Is he able? Dare to believe that. Let me just say to you, it's not working what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Are you having fun being anxious and full of fear and depressed and angry and frustrated? That ain't working. So why don't we just take this thing called faith out for a spin and just see if God won't be faithful? Mm-hmm. What have you got to lose except your anxiety and fear and anger and frustration and depression and self-pity? Mm-hmm. If you can, he said, it's not about whether I can. It's not about whether you can. You carry somebody in you who's infinitely able. It's only about whether he can. Offer him your can't. Lord, I can't. You never said I could. But you can, and you always said you would. It's a little simple prayer. Thanks. So the Father immediately cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that interesting how Jesus could use that? It's like a little perfect little picture. I don't have much faith. I just got a little squeaky faith. Well, that's all it takes. Just a mustard seed faith to move a mountain. It's not about your faith. It's about your faith, his faithfulness. Just little faith. And so Jesus deals with this boy and he heals him. And here's what I want you to understand too. Jesus didn't go to the boys when they came to him and said, Lord, why couldn't he? He said, well, bless your heart. You know, sometimes it just doesn't work out well. So I know Jesus was loving, Jesus was awesome, but Jesus was rough with them. He only had a little while with them to teach them how to live by faith. He was going to place the whole thing in the hands of the church. It's his plan. He doesn't have a plan B. The world's going to encounter the kingdom of God. They're going to encounter the reality of Jesus because you're out there mingling around. You're it. If Jesus is going to touch a person and heal them, it's going to be through your hands. My spiritual father used to say, I go to bed every night in hilarious anticipation of what God's going to do tomorrow. And I wake up every morning, I wake up and say, Lord, these are your hands to work with. These are your eyes to see with. This is your mind to think with. This is your heart to love with. This is your feet to walk with. This is your lips to speak with. Lord, have a nice day. Mm-hmm. So Jesus gets on them. But one of the things he didn't do, he didn't change a theology to make them feel better. It was God's will for that boy to be healed. Jesus healed him. Jesus didn't say, now this may be a threat to some of you, because there have been people we've prayed for who haven't been healed yet. My wife isn't healed, so I have a lot of authority to say this and be very compassionate in saying it, you know? It was God's will for that boy to be healed. Jesus didn't create a theology and say that, well, you just have to understand, God just doesn't always heal, and so you did the best you could, so don't worry about it. That's not what he told them. That's not what he told them. Do I believe everybody's supposed to be healed? I don't know. Everybody Jesus prayed for got healed. Jesus lives in me. It's the same Jesus. I don't know. I used to worry about that. And I used to be hesitant to pray for people because what if they didn't get healed? And then they would be disappointed. But what if they got healed? Well, they'd be disappointed in what? They're no sicker than they were before. But I'll have people tell me, yeah, but they just get disappointed and they just get offended with God. Really? Then we need to do a better job as pastors to teach our people, first and foremost, the thing you never question is God's goodness. His goodness is never on trial. You may not understand what he's doing, you may not be able to figure out, but God's goodness is never on trial.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I have a very simple systematic theology. God is good, God is big, and Jesus rocks. That's it. It just sort of works. And so I'm going after it as if I believe, if I'm going to be Christ-like, if I'm walking forward, I'm going after everybody getting healed. My wife's not healed yet. She's had polio all of her life. She's experienced some forms of healings, but she's not getting totally healed yet. So I have great compassion. I'm not insensitive. So I used to feel guilty. Then I got discouraged. Then I just created a theology so I wouldn't worry about it. I prayed for people who were kind of like, prayers have just dribbled off my lip. And then what's coming out of my mouth immediately is, and you know, God doesn't always heal. And I was always prepared to pull that out. Because that's really what I had more faith in than the other. And finally, one day, a few years ago, the Lord began to speak to me about this aspect of the fullness of Christ being released in my life and through me. Because I can move in the prophetic really easy. And I can move in other stuff. But this one, it just didn't work really well. You know, and I just, man. And so, the Lord began to ask me a question. He said, Chuck, were things normal before the fall, or were they normal after the fall? I said, well, this is a trick question because it seems really simple. And I said, well, before the fall. He said, absolutely. Now, does any of this stuff go on in the kingdom of heaven? I go, well, no. He said, well, why do you pray every day? What's the point? Thy will be done on earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So all you're asking for is normal. It's not normal for people not to be able to hear. So I'm telling you, we walk away from here today and your ear's not healed, your hearing's not healed, whatever's not healed, you know? Don't create a theology that makes you feel comfortable. Jesus didn't do that with the boys. Just keep praying for each other. It's one of the things we want to do is that you become as intentional as we are. You get as crazy about this Christ-likeness, this fullness of Christ as we are. You with me?
Yes.
So he doesn't create a theology that makes him feel better. It was obviously God's will to heal the boy. Jesus didn't leave it there. But when they asked the question, they said, well, then what's wrong? What is wrong with us? Why couldn't we get it done? That's what I asked the Lord. And I don't do it out of guilt anymore. Because here's what the Lord told me. He said, you're to be like a little child. Little children don't try to figure everything out. If you told a little child, go pray for people and they'll get healed. If I told my boy, I used to lie to my boys about stuff all the time. When we would travel and we would go like long distances and it would be areas that were rural, especially in the South, they would always, where are we at, Dad? Where are we at? They'd ask it all the time. I got so tired of answering the question. I said, where are we at, Dad? I said, Treeville. I said, Treeville? I said, yeah, Treeville. So they would ask that. We get another place. I said, where's this, Dad? Treeville? So after about for some years, they were about 9 or 10 years old. One day they said, Dad, Treeville's a really big place. I forgot the point of that. So they're asking, oh, this is the thing. The Lord said, you pray for people, Chuck, like a little child, and if they don't get healed, and they ask you, why didn't they get healed? Or if the devil says, well, what's wrong? I didn't get healed. I go, I don't know. Go ask the big people.
Yeah.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just told to go out and pray for them. I'm not trying to figure it out. I'm just trying to be like Christ. Let's stop trying to figure it out. Let's just do it. Go for it. And what I believe is that God honors the word he gave me is to be intentional. He'll just honor your intentionality and never back up, never back down. You know, I told this story. I don't know if I told it to the whole group. Did I tell you the story about the lady who was bent over? Did I tell the whole group? We're in this meeting in Uganda, and we had several teams pray for her. She was literally this far off the ground, her face. She had two, like, crutches or canes, and she would walk like that. She'd been that way for a number of years. She couldn't sit. She couldn't stand. And she was, I mean, literally, like, totally bent like an L, turned over. So several groups prayed for her. And towards the end of the service, we're worshiping. Here's this lady, jumping up and down, worshiping like crazy, dancing around. A boda boda in Africa is a motorcycle that's a one-person taxi. It's not the safest thing in the world, is it, Ron?
Yeah.
And when she left her canes, got in the back of a boda boda, and went home. And to this day, she's still dancing and celebrating the Lord. Well, she was a Roman Catholic, and this Catholic archbishop was there. And he followed us around for 2 or 3 days. First, he was cynical. He was starting a seminary with our Bishop Lobogo, and he saw so many people get healed on the day that we left. They took us to the university they were starting. We were in the office. And in front of us and a few of his staff, this Catholic archbishop got on his knees before me and said, "Would you pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so I can move in the power that you've moved in?" But I remember when this woman got healed in this service, I was telling the Lord, "Lord, I said to you when we came on this trip, I want to get what makes the difference with them, and I want to take that back home. But we don't see the same percentage of people get healed, and we want to see it in the West." We were seeing so many people get healed, and the Lord said to me, he said, "What they got, you can't take back with you." I thought, man, that's depressing. He said, "They have childlike faith." He said, "Now you personally can take that back. And don't let anything that happens or anything anybody says discourage you, cause you to back away from that." That's my battle. You with me? And that's going to be one of your battles. Don't stop staying intentional. We're fighting for something that our children will have to fight for. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a principle in the book of Acts that if a few people will create a breakthrough, that a whole generation just gets to walk through. They don't have to contend for it at all. If you'll stay intentional and create a breakthrough in this area, you have a whole generation that can just walk through that. They don't have to contend for it at all. That's the way it works. It's called forerunner anointing. Alrighty? So here's the two things Jesus told them when they couldn't get this guy healed. This is in Matthew 17. You don't have to turn there, just read one verse. "They came to him privately, why can't we cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' it shall move, for nothing is impossible to you." Nothing. So his first response to them was, it's the littleness of your faith. You were threatened by this kind, and you believed it was bigger than anything that you carry. And you forgot that when I gave you power and authority, you were moving under an open heaven. And you were not moving in the your can or your can't. You were moving in the can he or can he not. And that was all you had to know. And then back in Mark, they ask him, Jesus says this, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And the King James says it, fasting. Not in the New American Standard. It doesn't matter. Now here's an interesting thing. Jesus said, this kind can't come out by prayer and fasting. But Jesus didn't. When he cast his spirit out, when he saw they couldn't get it done, Jesus didn't say, "Look, Father, just sit here for a little while. I'll be back in 3 days. I'm going to do some fasting and praying. I'm going to come back and we'll deal with this thing." That's the way most people interpret the scripture. If somebody brings somebody to me who's demonic, I got to go off and fast and pray so I can come back and deal with it. Well, people don't have time for that. You know? The goodness of God wouldn't leave them 3 more days in their condition. You're the solution because you carry Jesus. And because you're in Christ and he moves under an open heaven, you have an open heaven. You live under an open heaven. And he's, what he's saying is, this kind is going to mean you got to grow up some. So he wouldn't say, just go pray and fast for a few days. He's saying, you got to pray into a lifestyle of faith. And over time, Christ is going to be formed in you. You're going to become more and more like Christ. You're going to express and experience more and more fullness. You got to pray into a lifestyle of living by faith. Remember me telling you there's a divine sequence that God does? Well, it's not a coincidence that he has a story here as they're on the mountain in the glory cloud, and they come down in the valley. You see, the sequence there is of life, what you, what's deposited experientially into you in the secret place, you carry off the mountain down the valley and release it in the marketplace. I was telling Stephen that I'm blessed because my rector's council released me some years ago to just spend my mornings in prayer and worship. And I come out at 11:45 and go do our noon Eucharist because they figured it was more important that I did that than I did administrative stuff in the morning. So if you call me in the mornings, I'm not going to answer the phone. But you see, that's my profession too. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever the secret place looks like for you, that can be sustainable. Don't walk away from you and say, okay, I'm going to start getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, the likelihood you won't be able to do that for very long. And then feel guilty that you couldn't. It says that one glance of my eyes ravishes his heart. God doesn't operate the way you operate and I operate. We always operate out of shame and guilt. You know, I was reading today, and I think I'm right about this, because I didn't spend a lot of time reading it again, but when Ruth approached Boaz, when Boaz came to her, really approached her, and she said, well, why would you show me favor? And I don't think there's one time in the book of Ruth where he ever mentions her past or brings up the name Moab when talking to her. God's not that cheap. He doesn't get his feelings hurt and go off in the room and pout and turn his back on you. So we live with such shame and guilt. That's just not how God operates. Period. Dare to believe it. What you've been believing hasn't worked. What you've been believing has eliminated you, disqualified you in your own mind from God ever showing you favor. You with me? And so, one glance ravishes his heart, so just give him 5 minutes. He's not mad because you didn't give him 10. He's thrilled because you gave him 5. He's God. He didn't play petty games. He didn't get his... You know, he doesn't feel insecure. And then you know what will happen? At 5 will grow to this, that, and the other. And let me just say this to you. Let me just go ahead and say it to you. Unless you can make it really live and active, do your morning evening prayer. That's got to be more than that. Or it's got to be more alive than just reading the book. And I'm an archbishop, I'm telling you. I took vows to do that stuff, so I understand. What time is it? Jeepers.
All the time you need.
I know. I'm leaving tomorrow, so if you don't like me, unlike God, I am insecure. So I can leave tomorrow, talk bad about me, just don't send me a message about me. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. We'll do this like for 5 minutes. Let me just give you a fresh vision of what prayer is like. The book of Revelation was written by a 92 or 93-year-old man who discovered who he really was at the breast of Christ in John chapter 13 when the Eucharist was inaugurated. And laying his hand on the breast of Jesus, for the first time, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus is always loving. And 4 more times in the rest of the book of John, when referencing himself, he always referenced himself as a disciple whom Jesus is always loving. somehow, some way, laying his head on the breast of Christ, he got it. I think he even saw it. You know, when Jesus was crucified, every disciple fled. Only the women stayed at the cross. But halfway through the fleeing, one disciple stopped and turned around. And she turned around, and he came to turn around, it was John. Because I believe as John was running, you see what happened when he laid his head on the breast of Christ, and I think it was the heartbeat of Jesus that he got. Not the physical heartbeat, but he'd somehow encountered this crazy, extravagant, wreck your life love of Christ. And as he's running, I think he stopped and went, oh my God, of course that's what he would do. Of course his love would carry him that far. And he stood at the cross. I think that's true about Mary Magdalene. Three different times we see her pouring out all at the feet of Jesus. Now, reserving a little. But the last time in Mark 14, Jesus rebuked them for rebuking her because she smashed the alabaster vial this time. Gave it all. What she was giving away was her dowry, what every Jewish girl would give at her wedding. Probably in our day, $30,000 to $50,000 worth. Not what she had earned as a prostitute. This is what she was given by her daddy when she was a young girl. Smashed it all. Jesus says, what this woman has done, this waste, will be preached of, told of everywhere the gospel is preached. What this woman's done, that story will be told. And I've never heard that story told when the gospel has been preached by evangelists. Because that's what the gospel, the love of Christ, the soul love of God is supposed to create in us. A heart that will waste it all on Jesus. And Jesus said, she's preparing me for burial. And they didn't even get it that he was going to die. They didn't even like it, the idea. When you mentioned they rebuked him, Peter did. Why was she doing that? Because she's the other one, like John, who got it. She knew how far his love was going to take him. But when she smashed the alabaster vial, she was saying back to him, this is how far I'm willing to go for you. If you're willing to go this far for me, I'm willing to go that far for you. Now, how I got off on her, I don't know, but it's a good story. She and John are my two favorites, and Anna in the New Testament. So here we have this 93-year-old man who 60 years earlier discovered he was a disciple whom Jesus was always loving. Amazing to me. It says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who's always loving us. That was his understanding, the beloved disciple. And in chapter 4, I believe that the book of Revelation, now this is the gospel a little bit according to Chuck, but I believe it. I believe this was a normal experience for John in his time of prayer. Now, I think he was given things he'd never seen before, particularly concerning the end times of man. But I don't believe this is an uncommon experience for him, that when he prayed, I believe he prayed, his prayer happened in heaven. You ever heard charismatics talking about third heaven experiences and throne room experiences? And I understand what they're saying. I've had those things that they described before. But I've discovered that every time I pray, it's a third heaven experience. It's a throne room experience. Because I believe prayer happens in heaven. And I believe every time I pray, I'm standing in the Spirit on that sapphire sea. That sea of glass mixed with fire. There's no judgment in the throne room of God. The fire, there's a sea of glass mixed with fire. There's a river fire flowing from the throne. The throne sits on wheels of fire. It says that Jesus on the throne next to the Father, he's like fire bronze, like fire burning bronze. There's lightning flashes and rainbows. I believe every time I pray, I'm in that environment. When he says to him in Revelation 4:1, he said, after these things, it could also be translated in the midst of these things. In the midst of all this chaos and human rebellion that he's showing him prophetically, he says, in the midst of these things, I looked and behold the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And all this cool stuff here. He said, there's a door, and it's standing open. There's a door standing open as God's invitation, and a voice like a trumpet saying to us all the time, come up here. Prayer is about coming up here. What I get tickled with is that people call it quiet time. There is nothing quiet about heaven. There are mythical creatures and angels, seas of glass. There's rainbows. And when he goes down here and describes this lightning and thunder, that's about the aroused personality of God. It says in Revelation 8 that when he prayed, heaven was quiet for 30 minutes. God so loves it when you pray. It's like heaven gets quiet for 30 minutes. Zechariah 3 says he arises from his resting place. Man, that's the most exciting thing I've ever done. And I can't they say that was always true. I wish I had another night just to talk about this. But what did he say to him? He said, you come up here and I'm going to show you what must take place down there in the midst of these things. So when I pray, I'll say like I worshiped all afternoon, I worshiped all day yesterday. I get my phone, I find worship music, I put earbuds in my ear, and I just worship God with an open Bible, with something to write on, and we just talk and write and cry. So without referring to the verses, you have to look it up in Revelation 1. It says that he heard the voice. When he turned to the voice, he fell down like a dead man. Zephaniah talks about that God's upheaval. He creates upheaval. I love to pray because when I get before him, I often fall down like a dead man. He just does a new thing. I dig trenches. He shows me something else in my life. And I fall down before his beauty like a dead man. He creates upheaval. There's a place, I think it's in Zephaniah, where it says it's called thickening of the leaves, but literally means your spirit gets stagnant. And the idea of thickening of leaves is a wine term, that if you let wine sit in the barrel for too long, it'll get thick and it'll ruin the wine. You have to let it sit long enough so that the dregs, which are the leaves, sort of comes up in it, but you let it sit too long, so you got to cause upheaval. So God will cause upheaval in our life. Why? Because he wants us to experience more. He wants us to dig trenches, and so I love that. Then it says in Zechariah that when he heard the voice of the Lord, he got them, not Zechariah, but Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first part, that the Holy Spirit caused him to stand on his feet. John said in chapter 4 here that he was in the Spirit. When you spend time alone with the Lord, worshiping before him, remember in Acts chapter 1? For 10 days, they were worshiping and praising and contending by faith on what he had promised. And when you pray in heaven. Every time you pray in heaven, I don't care if you're in the car or you're sitting in a chair or you're in a room by yourself, or you can slip away with 5 minutes and put your earbuds in so you have your own little secret space. And that secret place, as you behold his beauty that talks about, David talks about, this one thing I've asked and that I shall keep seeking as a 60-year-old man. There's one thing I've asked, that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the close proximity of the presence of God, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty, and we talk about what I'm beholding. That's prayer. And I'm going to tell you, real prayer, he does more talking than you do. I told him a few years ago, I said, God, I want it all. I want to experience it all. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. Did that for 2 weeks. I was so sincere, crying. Oh, God, I just wondered all went on. The Lord stopped me and almost spoke to me audibly and said, so do I, Chuck. And then he said, and I get to go first. And I thought, uh-oh. I started something. And I didn't have much to say for several months. Except, forgive me. Fall down my face as a dead man. Raise me up. Be in the Spirit. Your spirit for life is sustained in the place of prayer. It should be the most exciting thing you ever experience. Jump out there. Be creative. Read a chapter of one of your favorite books while you're praying. God will speak to you there. God is not near as religious as we are. You with me? Mm-hmm. And as he teaches you and he cleanses you and he repositions you, and like we talked about, bringing us into positions, we can experience more of the Spirit. As he repositions us and these suddenlies happen and we carry that off the mountaintop into the valley. You see, it was all the boys who were in the valley, not the boys who were on the mountaintop, who couldn't heal the man, this boy. The place in the mountaintop, the place in the glory, the secret place, you see, you begin to develop dove's eyes. You begin to see like the Holy Spirit sees. says in the Song of Solomon about her, you have doves, eyes like doves behind the veil. Behind the veil, behind the, in the secret place, we cultivate dove's eyes. And then when we go beyond the veil into the valley, we carry that with us. You see? And so you begin to develop an ascended mindset. What does he say? Since you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and your mind on things above. And not on the things of the earth. How does that happen? Where does that happen? In the secret place, behind the veil. Come up here and I'll show you what must take place. You get his perspective. And that grows over time. Lord, why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of the littleness of your faith. And you know what you can do about that? Pray into a lifestyle of faith. Develop a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. What do you mean fasting? Give up Fred McMurray movies. I mean, if you can't eat, give up a piece of chocolate that you like, or do something as your expression of affection. Get him something that costs you something. He's worth it. Not out of legalism. And just start small. All right, Lord, I love to eat popcorn every night. I'm going to give up popcorn for 3 days. That's just something. It ravishes his heart. You didn't go, popcorn? You're kidding me. I'm looking for 40 days, nothing but water. And let him cultivate dove's eyes behind the veil. Begin to have an ascended mind. You see, as I said to you before, this is how God's called us to live. I'm going to tell you what fullness looks like in terms of out there in the valley, off the mountain, into the valley. And all the boys who were hanging out in the valley who couldn't heal. I bet the boys, the three boys are up in the mountain of glory. I bet when they came down and the argument's going on, they're probably going, I could have gotten that one. Don't you think their mindset's a little bit different having been in the cloud and the guys down in the valley? When you begin to see like he sees, you don't just freak out because the stock market goes crazy. It's going to go crazy a lot more. This was just a tremor. There are earthquakes coming. That's a prophetic word to you. Earthquakes are coming because tsunamis require earthquakes. And there's a tsunami of the Spirit coming. There's going to be earthquakes. And the biggest earthquakes that human beings deal with are monetary earthquakes. That's God's biggest rival. When you begin to have a developing a dove's eye, and you have an ascended mind, you look at those kind of things, you go, oh, God, well, God's just sort of, man, he sure is maneuvering things to accomplish his purposes. Lord, I pray all those people who are being negatively affected won't throw themselves off buildings, but they'll throw themselves at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You see? And so you learn to live your life with your mind resting in the heavenlies while your heart is kneeling in the dirt. Because in the valley, that's what it's like. You better go in that valley, kneeling in the dirt to help the demon-possessed boys and the sick and the poor, the broken and the depressed and the angry. The nasty people. You better go into that place having come off the mountain with your mind resting in the heavenlies. So you don't get angry yourself, get sucked in, get drawn in. You remember you're living under an open heaven. And you just take and say thank you. And be the hands of Jesus and the mouth of Jesus and the heart and the eyes of Christ. That's the Christian life. Amen.
Amen.